You may be seated. Our series this month is What is This Good News? And it's about the gospel. It's the reason for the season. It's what this whole thing is about. This whole thing we've been doing all year. I'm a little hot. You just drop me a little bit that. This thing that we've been doing all year that we call church, this thing that we've been doing all year that we call fellowship, this thing that we've been doing all year that we have enjoyed together with one another, and the Bible calls it fellowship in the gospel. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and our message this morning is titled Above the Noise, Our God Reigns. Above the Noise, Our God Reigns. Above the Noise, Our God Reigns. And the text again is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 1 through 18, or 1 through 7 actually. Not going to go that far. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Oh, I love this passage. I love this passage. There is so much in here. I hope you guys brought your sleeping bags. No, I'm just kidding. But if you're taking notes, here's the main idea that I want you to capture, that I hope to develop from the text and from what else I'm going to share with you this morning. The main idea is this: joyfully participate. Joyfully participate in the gospel. Joyfully participate in the gospel. But don't worry about it. Joyfully participate in the gospel. It is a privilege to be included in God's eternal work. And he has included each one of us. You know, people talk about wanting to be a part of something bigger than themselves. And people scan the earth. They search the earth. They scour the earth, looking for that thing to attach themselves to that's bigger than themselves. You are attached to something bigger than yourselves. You are attached to something that is not only earthly, it is eternal. You are attached to something that is bigger than any earthly measurement can take. So joyfully participate in the gospel. See it as a privilege. See it for what it is. All these glorious things that Paul writes here in this passage, how he characterizes the gospel. Celebrate it. Joyfully participate in it. But never worry about it. Don't worry about it. There is no reason to worry about it. No reason to worry about its spread. No reason to worry about your role in it. No need to worry about whether you're doing it right or not. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Joyfully participate in the gospel, but don't worry about it. Don't worry about whether you're adequate or not. Don't worry about whether you're skilled enough. Don't worry about whether or not your life lines up enough with godly things to be effective. Don't worry about it. And I want to tell you why. This is what I sent out on Friday. And I also posted it on Facebook. Some of you might have read it. There was a famous man, an intellectual, a man that I really respect, by the way. Famous man, intellectual, who believed the story of Jesus is a fine myth. That Jesus taught noble things, he lived a noble life, and then died a terrible, unjust death. To this man, he went to church, but church was a means to pay homage to the memory of Jesus and to recommit himself to the ideals that Jesus represented. That's why he went to church. To this man, Jesus, Muhammad, and the Buddha were all interchangeable figures, all in the same category, enlightened men, but in the end, only men. But there's much more to the story of Jesus than a little baby who grew into a holy man and was eventually executed. For what separates Jesus from other spiritual leaders rests squarely on who Jesus claimed to be, rests squarely on his identity. He claimed to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of the world, not one of many Saviors. The Savior of the world. He claimed to be the one and only Son of the living God, the one who by faith in his name offers eternal life to all who believe. And as proof of this astonishing assertion, he offered his resurrection from the dead. And that is the Jesus difference. Christianity does not rise or fall on when Jesus was born. It rises or falls on whether or not he rose from the dead. That is the distinguishing factor in Christianity. It separates it from every other religion, the identity of its founder, who claimed to be the Son of God and said it would be authenticated by rising from the dead. And so the early disciples, that was their message. When they went out and shared the gospel, it wasn't 7 points in a poem. Their gospel was, he's alive. Amen. God brought him back from the dead. We saw him. He is risen. That was their gospel. That was their message. Everything rose and fell on that. So I sent this out. And honestly, after I sent it, yes, I did feel some insecurity. And I felt a little bit of worry. But that's the gospel. That is the gospel as I understand it. It is what I truly believe the Bible teaches about who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. That's the truth. In Acts chapter 4, it says, there is no other name given no other name. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus asserted. That's what the early church proclaimed. That's the message. That's what Christmas is all about. I sent this out in the spirit of Christmas. But I felt insecure, and I began to worry about it. I was joyfully participating in the gospel, but I was worried about it, and I felt unsettled. And then I was able to pinpoint the reason for my insecurity. And I was able to pinpoint why I was worrying instead of just joyfully celebrating. And it came down to this. There's so much noise in the world. That's what it came down to. That sentence came into my mind. There is so much noise in the world. Noise from politics being fused with religion. Noise. I have a friend that I've been sort of mentoring in the faith, and she was distressed by a picture that she saw of these Christians carrying a sign that said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this," and had the candidate, this political figure's name underneath it. "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this man." And the man is embroiled in conflict right now. Absolutely steeped in it. And she was distressed. She is a believer, but she was distressed. She was not able to joyfully participate in the gospel because of the noise. Is Jesus a Republican? Really? Is Jesus a Democrat? Really? Is he a libertarian? An independent? Really? Noise. Noise from politics being fused with God's truth, in the name of God's truth. Noise from terrorist groups who murder innocent people in the name of God. Noise from groups that judge others and say unspeakably hurtful things. Unspeakably hurtful things in the name of Jesus. And erroneously attributing those comments to the Bible. Noise. Noise. And quite frankly, all this noise had the effect to me of making me feel like I was just being another noisemaker. And that's what I was worried about. Lord, I want to joyfully participate in the gospel, but I don't want to just be another noisemaker out there. I didn't want to be associated with the noise. Because the truth is, the gospel is the ultimate special delivery of love. That's the truth. The truth is that it's exclusive in the sense that only Jesus can offer this to us. There's salvation in no other name but Jesus. It's exclusive in that sense. But it's inclusive in the sense that whoever believes, regardless of your culture, regardless of your race, regardless of your sex, regardless of your nationality, regardless of any of those distinctions, whoever believes has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. See, Jesus is the only way, because it was only through Jesus' blood that our sins could be paid for. His perfect sacrifice was the only thing that could satisfy God's requirement that a penalty be paid for sin. And Jesus paid that penalty. If there were many other ways to heaven, then Jesus would not have had to die. Why would Jesus have had to die if there were many other ways? When Jesus was praying in the garden, he was saying, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, if there's any way for us to do this, to accomplish the reunion and the redemption of mankind, if there's any other way, but if not, your will be done, not mine. Thank you, Jesus. I am so sorry, Jesus, that you had to go through what you went through for me. But I'm so thankful that you were willing to do it. I didn't want to be associated with the noise. And all the noise is not by coincidence. It didn't just happen this way. If you look at verse 4 of the text that we read, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, that's just what the evil one wants. He wants to muddy the waters. He wants to homogenize all spirituality into one big soup. One big stew and call it superstition. Or he wants to blame all the troubles on earth, all the heinous things that have happened in the history of mankind to God. And you will hear them say, oh, think about all the wars and all the conflict. It all comes down to God. If God wasn't in the picture, then we wouldn't have all these problems. This is not by coincidence. The evil one wants to muddy the waters, and he wants to bury the truth in confusion and chaos. He wants to distract, and he wants to deceive. That's what he does. He's called the deceiver. I'm going to say more about this in a little while. So what gives us peace? What takes us to a place where we can joyfully participate without worrying? What perspective allows us to do this? I have some ideas. And the first one is this. First, we need to see that God gave us sight to see the truth. In order for us to joyfully participate, we need to recognize how we got here. God gave us sight to see the truth. As it says in verse 6, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God is the one who opened our eyes. We didn't open our own eyes. God caused the light to shine in our darkness, each one of us. The gospel spread throughout the world from the beginning. First century, first disciples. The gospel spread throughout the world not because of the absence of noise, because there was always noise. The gospel didn't spread because of the absence of noise, but because of the presence of grace. See, from the beginning, people were passing from death to life, but it's always been a matter of God opening up eyes and opening up hearts. It's always been that way. We look at Lydia in Acts chapter 16, when Paul was there in Philippi, and he's talking to the women who gathered there at the river, and it says, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul was sharing with her. Whatever might have been her confusion, whatever might have been her background or orientation, the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul was sharing with her. We are where we are today. You are in Christ today, not because you figured it out or because somebody persuaded you. Nobody talked you into it. It might have made sense, but it wasn't because they were persuasive. It made sense because the Lord opened your heart to respond. Amen. That's how it happens. Amen. And when we realize that, it takes the pressure off of us. Because it's not a matter of us being persuasive. It's a matter of the Lord opening up hearts. So we can joyfully participate without putting pressure on ourselves to be perfect. Or to be scholars, or to be these great things. Realize God gave us sight to see. That's how we got here. Whatever people's hang-ups may be about Jesus, he's big enough to straighten them out. That's his work. So yes, there are things that don't serve the cause of the gospel well, things that contribute to the noise, but they're not the things that prevent those with ears to hear from responding to the gospel. I think about myself and I say, Lord, thank you. I truly marvel. I truly marvel at how the Lord has drawn me close to him, for choosing me to belong to him. The scripture says you were chosen to belong to Jesus Christ. He chose me to belong to him. Just the other day, I was thanking him for that. Thanking him for possessing me and not allowing me to be possessed by something else. Because I was on that road. Thank you, Jesus, for possessing me and not allowing me to be possessed by something else. And I very well could have been, brothers and sisters. Many of you know that story. The second thing is this. The heart of the matter is spiritual. Keep in mind that the heart of the matter is spiritual. Verses 3 and 4, it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see. They cannot see. They cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. We cannot make anybody else see. I realize that it doesn't matter how clear or persuasive my presentation is. People were divided in their opinions of Jesus when he presented himself. I don't think I can do a better job of presenting Jesus than Jesus did in presenting himself. But even as Jesus presented himself, the people were divided, it says in John 7:43. They were divided. Only God can open the eyes of the blind. But what puts pressure on us is our speculation. What puts pressure on us, what takes the joy out of participating in the gospel, are the thoughts that we think before we are involved in sharing the gospel with people. And some of those thoughts are this: if only I could present people with more evidence. You know, if evidence had been the issue, then everybody present when Jesus fed the multitudes and healed the sick and raised Lazarus from the dead would have been converted. If evidence was the issue, or we say, boy, if only I was more loving. If only I was more loving. Loving is important. But Jesus fed the multitudes out of compassion. They ate, and then they came back, and he tried to make the connection of the miracles to himself, and they left. And here's a doozy. I wanted to just share this one with you. You can write the reference down. If you're thinking, oh boy, if only I was more loving, that would make the difference. No? Love is important, but love is not the difference. Because on a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. And everyone applauded and said, glory to God in the highest, and became believers. That's not what it says. This is what it says. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there's 6 days for work. So come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath. Say again, Houston. I don't think I copied. 6 days. Come back on one of those. The woman has been bound, has been in tremendous suffering, unable to stand up for 18 years. And instead of seeing the love that was being dispensed and the mercy that was being dispensed, love was not the key for this person. Woman had been suffering for 18 years. Jesus healed her, and they didn't celebrate how loving he was. They criticized him anyway. Sometimes the fear of being unloving, just parenthetically speaking, makes us slow to pull the trigger on truth. So we need to be cautious about that, because the evil one will take that track too. Sharing truth is not the same as being unloving. But sometimes the evil one make, don't you dare step outside of your box and share with someone something that they might, that might be foreign to them, or that might cause them to think, or might nudge them away from this thing to that, or nudge them closer to Jesus, because you're going to be unloving. Start to think, who am I to push my beliefs on somebody else? Ever thought that? Who am I to push my beliefs? Or somebody even tell you that. Who are you to push your beliefs on somebody else? You're unloving if you do that. You're intolerant if you do that. How dare you? Who are you? Well, I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And according to the scriptures, the Lord has placed me here to proclaim the excellencies of him who called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not to convince people, not to badger people, not to judge people, but to proclaim the excellencies of him who's called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or another thing we say to ourselves, if only I had more skill. After Peter and John healed a beggar who'd been lame from the womb, they were brought before the authorities. And seeing the man who had been healed, it says they had nothing to say. They had nothing to say. Game, set, match. They had nothing to say. But they did not fall down on their knees and say, praise God, worship Jesus. Even though Peter and John had checkmated them, they had nothing to say. Want to talk about skill? There you go. When you have nothing to say, you've made your point. When the other person has nothing to say, you've made your point. But instead, they took them aside and they warned them to not speak about this anymore. And they flogged them, beat them. So skill was not the difference. The heart of the matter is spiritual. The heart of the matter is spiritual. And we realize that we don't beat ourselves up for not being perfect. Number three, remember that God chose people, not perfection. God chose people, not perfection. It says in verse 7, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God knows people. He made us. The moment that God chose to package and transport the gospel to the world in jars of clay, the moment he made that decision, he expected cracks, leaks, drops, splatters. We're a mess. And God knew it from the beginning. He knew it from the beginning. He didn't choose people and then cross his fingers and hope for the best. He didn't come up with a plan B just in case we messed up. He chose us because he knew we would mess up. Think about that for a moment. He chose us because he knew we would mess up. And why did he do that? It says, so we and all the world would know that this message is from God. This is not some slick presentation. This is not some uber talented person who's being persuasive. Then we could attribute it to that. But with our bumbling, fumbling, stumbling craziness, and the gospel comes out and people come to know the Lord, we can't take credit for it, and he gets the glory. So that this treasure may be seen as coming from God and not from us. So let me say this too. It says this treasure that we have, we're carrying a treasure within us. Each one of us carrying the treasure of the unsearchable riches of Christ within us. So let me say this. As a carrier, make sure that you are enjoying the treasures you have in Christ before trying to share them with others. This is why you hear me talking about enjoying the Lord and enjoying the unsearchable riches of Christ all the time. I remember, just a couple days ago, I was telling the Lord, if I was thinking about what I want to be remembered for, if I was to just drop dead on this stage right here and you had to come up with something to put on my tombstone, what would I want people to say? And I thought about all the messages I've given and all the stuff I've written, the life that I've lived, and I condensed it really down to just this one little phrase. I would want people to remember that I sought each day to more fully enjoy the unsearchable riches of Christ and share them with others. Nothing more than that. That would be enough. If I was known as one who was seeking every day to fully invest and enjoy the unsearchable riches of knowing Jesus the Christ, the person, not the doctrine of Christianity and all of that, but Jesus the Christ, the person, that I was invested in knowing what the riches of Christ are, enjoying those, and then generously, freely sharing that with others, that'd be enough for me. Telling the Lord the other day, thank you, Lord, for what you've done. I feel like I have hotels on all the best properties of Monopoly. That's how I feel. I feel loaded. I am dripping with wealth. And on those days when I'm invested in enjoying my Savior and my Lord, I feel that wealth. I'm a rich man. And it's not in a material sense. Lord knows I could use some more material stuff. It's not in the material sense. It's not in a comparative sense. Like in the actual game of Monopoly, it's not by crushing or comparing myself to somebody else. It's just the full and growing realization of what we've been given in Jesus Christ, the riches of knowing him. And Lord, if you would just grant me the privilege of growing every day in greater knowledge of those riches. Sharing it becomes something that's unavoidable. You just can't help yourself. And I don't mean you sit somebody down and you start talking, you know, you go, let me tell you how to get saved. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that what exudes from your life are those riches in so many ways in what we recognize around us. We see him everywhere. We see his hand in everything. And finally, remember, one day there's going to be no more noise. One day there's going to be one voice, the voice of the Lord. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. There won't be any confusion. There won't be any debate. There won't be any more noise. It won't be a muddled mess. It'll be clear. And that's how the story ends. Above the noise, our God reigns forever and ever. Jesus said, I am the living one. I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. And in case we missed it, forevermore also includes today. And so above the noise, the living one lives today and he reigns. And I'm done.